Just recently, I've been a committed Android user for years. I finally got an iPhone. Yeah, yay. And I got an iWatch to match. Oh, both feet. And it's great because you don't have to have a phone with you to make calls. I feel like Dick Tracy, you know, talking on the phone. In the spirit of that, I developed an app. You're like, wow, he's going, whoa, overboard. And it's an app that you guys probably already have. And it's obviously I don't have the coding ability, but there's an app which stands short for application. And that is, you can use it as a hammer, right? So, anybody want to see if you have the app on your phone? Yeah. Well, it's actually a screw, otherwise I would do it. You're like, no, you wouldn't. You go, that is totally foolish, right? And this morning we're going to look at Psalm chapter 2. And as you're turning there, Psalm chapter 2 is, and I'm not going to get really specific, but there is principles here for us to apply at this particular time in our nation. And I'm not talking about the snow out there. We're in a political time. And does the Bible express principles and discussions of that? And yes, it does. In Psalm chapter 2, it really spans very immediate applications that apply to mankind back in David's time, applies to our time now, and there is some prophetic outlooks for what the future entails for mankind. And frankly, it's a psalm that I feel a little intimidated by, not because it's hard to understand, but it is some very big concepts there that I don't overspeak or underspeak with it. But Psalm chapter 2, and we're going to just trace this psalm as we go down through it, and we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I thank you that you've spoken to us. You haven't just left us to wander blindly through this life, but you have given us guidance through your word. You teach us and you direct us. You guide our steps. Lord, let us keep our eyes open. Let us not slumber during the daytime. Let us work and labor for you. Lord, let us be wise in an age of fools. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Psalm chapter 2 begins with the question, why? There's two reasons why you ask the question, why. One reason why you say, why, is because you're looking for information. That's not the tendency when you see why in the Scripture. Just as if I pulled out the screw and I began to nail it with my iPhone, and the immediate question that comes to your mind is, why? It's not a question of, you know, is there some benefit to this? What's the intelligence behind it? It's just the exact opposite of it. That is foolish. That doesn't make sense. And Psalm chapter 2 begins off with that. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, and we'll stop here. But the question starts off here, and most people concur that this is David that is writing this, but why do the nations rage? It's not, okay, and we don't go into it, and he has a discourse on why it's rational and reasonable for the nations to rage, to be in this foment, to be all foamed up and concerned and in this idea of rebellion against God and those, the one that he has anointed. He doesn't set up the reason for that as in there's a rational reason. This is a point that is irrational. See, since mankind has fallen, this has been the condition. And when David here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit says, why do the nations rage? He's presenting the fact that this rebellion against God is unreasonable. It is foolish. It is silly and self-destructive. Again, we wince at the idea of somebody taking a new item of technology and pounding it and destroying it. That is foolish. We go well beyond that in our day-to-day existence. We live that in our lives now, and we see nations, we see the people of the earth raging and rebelling and trying to shake off God's rule in their life. There is a philosophy and idea out there that God has no business in the business of mankind. Stay out of it, stay away. Verse 3 says this, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Speaking of God and His anointed one. God the Father, God the Son. What they look at is God is repressive. God holds us down. God's keeping us from something. Doesn't that sound like a passage that we've recently looked at? Doesn't that sound just like the lie that Satan had for Adam and Eve? God's holding something back from you. One of the things that I'll remind us all of here that we know, anything that is good and enjoyable, everything that has pleasure to it, guess who created it? Yes, we know. God created it. He made it. He designed it. And just as when we come to my silly illustration, He knows the best use of that design. He's not holding back what is good from us. The nations and the people, individuals all over this world say, don't tell me what to do. Don't hold me back from that pleasure. When you tell me no, when you tell me that is wrong, when you tell me don't do that, you're being cruel, you're being intolerant, you're being narrow-minded, you're being hateful. All sorts of things as that. Don't tell me no. Why do they do that? Because God's holding something back. But God is the designer. And just as when I grew up, I had a father that, for some odd reason, lived in the mountains of Montana. And the weather would be equivalent if we went all the way up to the Canadian border. That's where we lived, really close on the borders, up in the mountains. And, you know, it wasn't uncommon to have 15, 20, 25, 30 or further below weather. The wind chills even brought it down further. One of the things I enjoyed about being in Minnesota, in the more southern part of Minnesota, is not having snow on the ground in October. Come on, what's going on here? But amazing as that was, he was cold all the time. So when we started a fire in our fireplace, it didn't just get a little warm. The whole thing would glow red. The chimney, the stovepipe would be red. The doors would be red. And, you know, if the house wasn't 80 degrees or plus, it was time to get cold and chilled. One of the things that I learned early as a child was not to touch it. How did I learn that? Okay, just do what you want. Yeah, go ahead and touch it. You'll learn from touching it. That's not how my parents taught me. They taught me by saying, no, don't touch. As amazing as that fireplace looked and as enjoyable as it looked, because they loved me, they said no. God is a loving and holy God. He is a just God. He's designed us. And He knows what is best, and He says no. But mankind wants to say yes. And they feel that God is being repressive and being mean and being hateful. Even those that deny His existence still think He's that way. when we see the world around us, there's this chaos that is going on. We've seen a lot of chaos this year. And that is the condition of mankind in rebellion against God. Don't give me rules. I'm going to make my own rules. And there's anarchy and chaos in the hearts of mankind. When people decide that, as it says here, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. There's this idea that, you know what? I may not be able to resist God, but if I can get you in on the party, we can do it. And if I can get enough people together, we can do it. And we get a big enough crowd and we take enough votes, hey, I can assail God. If I get the majority of votes, then God is wrong and I am right. Look at verse 4. What is God's reaction to this? And this is something that we need to remember, whatever the outcome of the next few weeks are, or possibly next few months, the way things may go this year. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. First of all, it's very interesting. It talks about he who sits in the heavens. By the way, I purposely made sure I said sits, because Leah might tell me it's not sets, right? Yes. He sits in heaven. You have an understanding that God right now in heaven is not wringing his hand. He's not pacing back and forth. He's not sweating this out. He's not looking at the polls. He's not saying what's going to happen. God isn't worried. He is in control. He sits in heaven. He sees what's happening in America, and he knows what's going to happen in America. He sees what's in Brazil, and he knows what's happening in Brazil. He sees what's in China and knows what is going to happen in China. God sits in heaven. He sits over it. He's above it. He's transcendent, but he's also involved in it. He sits in the heavens, and what does he do? He laughs. I've said this before, that when we see things like this, the typical way of interpreting it is to say this is an anthropomorphism. That this is just a way for us to relate to God. That this is a human type of trait that we're applying to God. But again, it's very important for us to understand Scripture is more theopomorphic, as in the idea that mankind is created in God's image, and therefore we reflect who he is. In reality, because of our fallenness, there's a weakness in that reflection, but we reflect who he is. There's a reality here that God looks at mankind's feeble efforts in rebelling against him and says, guess what? That is just silly. I remember stories of my oldest brother. You know, he'd be wrestling with my dad, and this was at the ripe old age of 4 or 5. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with a 4 or 5-year-old. By the way, here's a story, a little aside. Noah is here today, and he might be hearing in the nursery. He is recovering from a concussion from a lacrosse accident. But he had a concussion way earlier than that. When we were living in Golden Valley, we had these really, really adept handcuffs that were toy handcuffs with a toy release, but they were pretty stout. And Nate and Noah were wrestling me when they were just little squirts. And I had put Noah's hands in a handcuff, and he was trying to run away from me. And Nate climbed over top of me and bit me right here. And you know what you do when somebody bites you like that? You let go of the son that you have trying to struggle away from you with their hands behind their back, and you grab them and stop them from doing that. Of course, he went, bam. And he ended up with a concussion. So I've wrestled with the 4 and 5-year-olds, and sometimes, you know, they can be a little more daunting than that might sound. But my dad would wrestle around, and you know, you don't use all your force. And sometimes you let them think that maybe they can beat you. My older brother, when he was 4 or 5, you know, at one point was boasting about how he could beat his dad in wrestling. And we know that's silly, and we stand back and we laugh at that as being cute. But there's actually a greater separation in the power of God and the power of man than that 5-year-old and a grown adult. We can stand back and we just say, it's silly. I think that should be something reassuring for us as we go through life. Because in reality, the grand scheme of things, life as a believer has been pretty rough on this earth. We have a pretty easy go of it in the United States, but in general, that is not the condition of a follower of Jesus Christ. But God is in control. And He is going to bring about His end to all things the way He plans. And those that stand in rebellion against Him, God holds them in derision. He is the mighty God. He is in control. Look at verse 5. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. Let me stop here before we look at what He is going to say here. There's two classes of individuals that are being talked about. First of all, the peoples and the kings. Those that are in rule and those that are being ruled. And they both join together in rebellion against God. And I'm going to do things my own way. What does it say here in verse 5? Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. Something that we need to remember in our day-to-day life is there is an accountability towards God. There's not one person that has walked on the face of the earth that is going to escape accountability towards Him. Not going to be somebody that's important enough, famous enough, rich enough, that they're going to say, hey, I got off scot-free. I can do what I want. There's people that either from fame or position, power, prestige, that have been able to escape consequences for wickedness in the courts and in the standings of mankind. Oftentimes when we look in our society, there's people that do wicked and they're celebrated. We stand back and say, why? Almost the way that David starts out here with that why. But God is a God of wrath. Yes, He's a God of grace. He's a God of love. But He's also a God of wrath. He would not be a God of grace, and He would not be a God of love if He also was not a God of wrath. There is an accountability that we have before God, both here on the earth and after. Sometimes we think it takes so long, but it's like that. God will bring those to account that set their faces against Him. Verse 6, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. This is God speaking. And there's a prophetic element to this. There's a present element to it, but there's a prophetic element that we'll talk about as well. But I have set my king. God is king. He is in control. He is sovereign no matter what is going on this world, this globe. He is in control. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Speaking of Jesus Christ here, there is this idea of equalness here. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Jesus Christ is not a created being, and that's one of the ideas behind this idea of begotten, the equality here between God the Father and God the Son. Verse 8, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Verses 8 and 9 look down the corridors of history till the time after the tribulation when Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth. Now, frankly, everything that we've looked to at this point, we'd say, okay, yeah, I can see this happening in the past, how nations have shook their fist in the face of God, and they've wanted to throw off the shackles of God and do things their own way. That has been the history of mankind. I can see it today, around the world and the globe. Something to think about today, more than ever, there is a world culture, isn't there? A world culture that is exalted and resistant to God's rule and God's way. We can see that today. One reason why I'm dispensational is because it speaks to the condition of mankind very accurately. You know, after God has ruled and reigned for nearly 1,000 years, God is going to have Satan shackled, and for a majority of that time period, Satan is not going to have any influence in the world. He's going to be released for a season, and you know what's going to happen? After experiencing an existence with no lack, with no suffering, no diseases, no war, this excessive amount of peace and joy and happiness, you know what mankind is going to do? God, you're holding out on us. You haven't given enough. We have a better way of doing it. And they're going to rebel against Jesus Christ, and that is going to end the millennial kingdom, and God will crush that. It'll be put down, and we'll enter into eternity. This is the condition of mankind, that we do not want God's rule in our life. What is going to happen? You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. There is something very foolish about trying to do things our own way. You know, I am a huge value that I have is personal freedom and liberty. But the best way that liberty and freedom is expressed is in obedience to God's word. The truth and the reality of it is, when we start throwing off God's word and God's way of following and doing our life, the walk of our life is no longer by God's word, the overwhelming tendency is towards slavery. This is the irony of this whole thing. The chaos and the anarchy, throwing off of God's rule. And we can see it even politically. When you throw off rule, do you know what always follows anarchy? Totalitarianism. The same thing happens in the individual life. When you throw off God's rule and you go for no control on your life, there's going to be a great oppression in the way that you live. When those that want to throw off God's rule at the end of the time, God is going to break that down, and it is going to be stopped, and it will be stopped suddenly. Now look what it says in verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. There's two advices given here. Now, O kings, be wise. Now let me stop here for a second. Most cultures, even today, but most people in the existence of mankind have been ruled. There's not a choice. Maybe if you were elite enough, you could help install someone that would rule over you. But the vast majority of mankind has been ruled. We are an exception in history. And I know there's other exceptions around the globe now, but we are an exception in history. That we, in a sense, rule ourselves through elected individuals. So more so than at any time, this has a broad application. And it's something that speaks to it, us. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. What is wisdom and foolishness in Scripture? Foolishness, and this is a simple definition of it, foolishness is living sinfully apart from God, doing things our way. Which makes good sense. If God has created us, He knows what is best, and He is going to give us the best way of doing things. If God is true, and He is, if God is real, and He is, the greatest reality is God Himself. Foolishness is a denial of that reality in the way that we think, feel, and do. Be wise, O kings. In a real sense, we can address that to us. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. What is the warning? By the way, the warning goes back to that. There is an accountability to God. By the way, many of you may have already voted. And I do not subscribe to the philosophy, vote early and vote often, okay? That's not a good philosophy, okay? We do have a responsibility to vote. You as a citizen, you as a believer have a responsibility to vote. And that is something that we need to do. And because foolishness is going against God's will and way, we need to do our best to vote in accordance to that. By the way, and again, if you want to talk individual politics, that's something for, how to put it, when I'm preaching, I don't want to do something that should be a debate. You know, you have a point, I have a counterpoint, stuff like that. It's unfair forum to have a one-sided conversation, okay? But when it comes to this, when it comes to our voting responsibility, we're going to be voting, let's take the presidential debate. I'm not going to go into details. One of the things that both candidates, the two main candidates, there's more candidates than those two, have in common is they're both fallen, sinful human beings. So whoever you vote for, you're going to be voting for a sinful, fallen human being. I guarantee that. Okay? You're going to have to evaluate, according to God's word, who is going to be more apt to do what God's will would be for them. It's a responsibility. And just saying, I'm going to punt, is an abdication of responsibility. You need to be informed. You need to understand. And you need to be informed in God's word as well as who the individuals are. In this day and age, there's no excuse not to be informed. But what is the warning here? And it goes to what I just said here. Serve the Lord with fear. By the way, this applies to every single ruler on the face of the earth. I'm not for theocracies, okay? Theocracies are inherently bad deals, okay? There's a great thing that we have in the United States that's enthroned in our Constitution, and that is freedom of religion. Aside from understanding that, it is important to understand that every single person that is in a position of responsibility, whether they're hired into that responsibility, whether they're elected into that responsibility, whether they're appointed into that responsibility, if they're serving in government, ultimately the number one person there to serve is God. Now, again, there's many people that do not even believe in God, but their responsibility is still the same. And they're going to be held accountable for that responsibility. And again, I think we will be held accountable for that responsibility for anyone that we vote for. And the same idea. And that is to serve the Lord with fear. What does it mean to serve the Lord with fear? Do what God would ask you to do. And the idea with fear has the idea of understanding who He is and the serious nature of who God is. Sometimes we want to boil down fear to just this idea of reverential respect. Oh God, you're a great, good, big God. Yes, that's true. That's good. Sometimes we have more fear and reverence for someone that has the finite authority of a position of power in society. If you're driving down Highway 10 here and you're going 10, 15, 20 miles an hour over, and suddenly you hear that noise and you see those lights, you have a sudden, impalpable expression of fear. We fear those lights more than we fear the God of heaven. This is the fear that God has for us. There's a seriousness to it. There's a seriousness in our day-to-day life, and there's a seriousness in our social life and our civil life. When it comes to Christianity, we have to be careful that we don't suddenly get little drawers and compartments. This is my Christian life. Here's my Sunday life. Here's my Saturday life. Here's my Friday life. Here's my Monday life. It is all God's life. Number two, rejoice with trembling. You know, God is not, remember hearing this as a kid, a cosmic killjoy. In fact, He's just the opposite. God isn't about, I want your life to be miserable. The definition of a Puritan is the fear that someone somewhere might be having some fun. That's not God's view of life. God commands us to rejoice. God has created good things and enjoyable things and pleasurable things. God has created that. He commands us to rejoice with trembling. The problem with a lot of pleasure and good things and happy things out there is people want those things apart from God. Could you imagine if you were having a birthday party for your child? We'll go back to that 5-year-old kid. You got the presents out, you got the cake out, big old cake, put the candles on it, lit it up, and the kid blows out the candle and says, Mom, Dad, leave. I want to enjoy my stuff now. Get out of here. You haven't opened the presents yet. I know. I want to open my presents. Get out of here. I don't want to be around you. That would be, what's wrong with this kid? What's wrong with us if we want to enjoy life without God? The things that are to be enjoyed in this life should be pointing us to God, not drawing us away from Him. And that is really the definition of idolatry. Look at the third thing that is part of this wisdom. Kiss the Son. We'll see what happens here in just a moment. Kiss the Son. There needs to be not just this fear, not this rejoicing and enjoyment of God, but there also needs to be an affection for the Messiah, for the one that is ruling. And frankly, it shouldn't be that hard to have an affection for the God of heaven, the Son. Especially now, we have so much more knowledge of who the Son is because the Son has came. The Son has died, and the Son has risen again and given us newness of life. Kiss the Son. Now there's a warning here even in this. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Once again, and we shouldn't walk around with this idea that God is looking to get us. We've been around people, probably each and every one of us, people that are looking for you to... I had a manager at UPS once, and you could just tell he's looking for something to criticize because he wanted to express his power and authority. That's not what is being expressed here about the Son. The idea is when we live life apart from God, when we drain God from our civil life like we've seen in our country, there is going to be consequences for that. There's going to be disasters. There's going to be, and when I say disasters, not, okay, God's going to bring a tornado down on you. It is, in every sinful action that we do, is built, and God will punish apart from it. He chastens those that he loves. But even without that, built in every sin is the punishment for the sin. The harm and destruction that is involved in wickedness brings about its own pain eventually. Lest be angry and you perish in the way. There's consequences. The wicked that we see that seem like they're flourishing so often come to a sudden and swift destruction. Let's not be like them. And then here's the ultimate, and you could take it either as a warning or a blessing. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, as we're getting here, you notice I didn't get overtly political and tell you, okay, here's, because we need to be wise and we need to be understanding. We have the availability of information to know what would please the Lord and how we approach the politics. Ultimately, we need to be taking our refuge in him. Ultimately, when it comes down to it, I want to tell you something. Hopefully, I'm not discouraging you in this. No matter if who I'm voting for wins or loses, no matter if I pick the winner of every single election till I draw my last breath, it's not going to end well here, okay? That's not very positive and uplifting. We're not going to fix everything here on earth through politics. Yes, we need to be involved in going on that. But our greatest refuge is in the fact that Jesus Christ has came, he's died, and he's risen again. We can take refuge in the truth of the Scripture. By the way, if this all falls apart when we think of the United States, there's a lot of forces. I think one of the things, and I don't want to go too far on this, there's a lot of simplicity that people approach our country. We forget we're in a world. Despite the globalization of the United States and the world, we think we're isolated. The oceans are pretty skinny anymore. And we forget that there's other forces that are interested in what happens in our country. And we think we're pretty isolated from all of that. And we forget about a lot of the information that we're hearing as being disseminated and actually coming from those that do not wish the best for our country, do not wish the best for our people, and despise the freedoms that we enjoy. And we can forget that. But if it all falls apart, and 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, 3 years from now, 3 decades from now, it's illegal to meet and gather and worship together, God is going to set it right. we can find our refuge in Him. Our refuge is ultimately not in politics. And if our politics is our ultimate refuge, we're going to be disappointed. There are some principles here that, as we've looked through this passage, I think the ultimate overruling principle is this, that we cannot divorce God from our politics. We cannot say, hey, you know, I'm going to view politics and what I view in the Scriptures as separate. That is something that, reading this, and I know this wasn't written in 1776, but it still has applications in 1776 in the year 2020. We need to apply the principles of Scripture and how we proceed in our voting. We need to vote, and we need to be responsible for that. And ultimately, God is in control. He is a sovereign God. Bad things are going to happen. Some good things will happen. But God is ultimately in control. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, there's a lot of truth here in Psalm 2. I'm sure we have just skimmed the surface. But Lord, I just ask that you would encourage us. Lord, I thank you for your Son. Thank you that we can take refuge in Him. As we come before you and we're on an eve in our society of big decisions being made by the population, we just ask that whatever the result, that we would be honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, as we vote, I ask that we would be wise, that we'd be thoughtful, that we would evaluate what you value. And that would be our guidance in those that we choose to rule over us. Dear Heavenly Father, we have a responsibility. In a real sense, we live in a nation that we are rulers and kings because we do have the right to vote. Let us carry that responsibility in a way that we are serious about it, not flippant. That we'll be focused on what honors you and not something that is apart from that. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.